Welcome to another exciting word from Pastor Ron Hammonds, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Are you ready for the word? All right, let's open our Bibles. We're going to be going to the book of 2 Timothy in just a moment. And today I want to tell you that the time has come. The time has come. You'll know more about that in just a moment. Let me encourage you to realize that passion is not evidence of truth. Hey, the things that I put up here behind me and the things that I put on the screen here are important points, and I'm hoping that you will find at least one of these and make it a principle in your life and make it something that you meditate on and think about and realize that passion is not evidence of truth. People can be passionate. I'm passionate. I'm going to be passionate this morning. But, you know, some people, including myself, we have the ability to be passionate about something that we even should not be passionate about. We have the ability to be passionate about something that's not even true, something we heard, something that stirs us or makes us feel insecure or unhappy or overjoyed. You know, but passion should not be mistaken for the truth. Everyone is the hero of their own narrative. Whoever controls the narrative controls the facts, or the facts as presented. And there are, it seems, facts that are acceptable and unacceptable when someone is telling a story. Do you know unacceptable truth is the truth that does not support the storyline you are trying to tell. Have you ever noticed that whenever people are controlling the narrative, they're always the hero of that narrative? Somehow it works out to where they said this, they did that. That's just a part of our human nature. We often don't tell stories. We often don't give narratives that make us look bad. Yeah? So, there are some acceptable truths, some acceptable facts in any story that someone tells. An acceptable truth is a truth that supports my storyline. An unacceptable truth would be a truth that makes me look bad in the story that I'm trying to look good in. Hello? Come on, we all know this, right? But we often don't keep this at the forefront whenever we are hearing a story or something on television or reading something on social media, and someone is bombastic and someone is livid and someone is powerful in their passion. We often look beyond the passion. We often mistake passion for evidence of the truth, not really factoring in the reality that everyone is the hero of their narrative. Whether you listen to President Biden or former President Trump, they are going to be the hero of their narrative. Hello. If you're talking about inflation, if you're talking about war, if you're talking anything you're talking about, they choose acceptable facts to plug into their storyline. And we should not be duped to believe that the passion of the crowd that was saying crucify him had anything to do with something that would be good and godly. It seems the more times a story is told, the more it is believed, even by the ones that are telling it. Hello, boy, that's a good one. The more times a story is told, and I know we are in a political season, and I'm not talking politics, but politics is just so easy to use right now because I have watched political pundits and news broadcasters, whether it's on the right or the left, and the more times they tell a story, it seems like they're starting to believe their own stories. Starting to believe their own lies, and they get passionate and repeat it. And if they repeat it enough times, do you know that other people will begin to believe it? They'll even begin to believe it themselves. And they were there. And they know that they were not at the top of the class. No, they don't. They believe they were. Isn't that crazy? Hello? It just like, woo. But then when I back up and realize, hey, that's life. But revisionist history is at best a lie. Whether you're telling it in a different way than it really happened, or whether someone's writing a book about it, or doing a documentary on it. You know, revisionist history is at best a lie. And by the way, being done wrong does not make it right to wrong someone else. Oh, these are all great things that we're going to look into the Word of God and find a foundation for. You see, many times when people have been done wrong, they feel it is okay to do wrong to someone else. Often it's not even the people that did them wrong. Hurting people hurt people. And oftentimes people are hurting because of the things they have believed, which may or may not even be true. This morning I would like for us to take a walk through what is perhaps the last words that we have from the Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Timothy. The Apostle Paul was in prison at this time. He was in a dungeon. He was about to be martyred, beheaded by a very evil man named Nero, who was the emperor of Rome. And Paul decides that prior to his martyrdom, he wants to write a letter. This is what we hold as the second letter that he wrote to Timothy. And so from this prison in Rome, we have what I imagine, what I believe, is the very last letter, the very last words that I can hear from this apostle to the Gentiles, this apostle that established the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way that he could stand and say, if anyone else tells you anything else, let them be cursed. Even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches another gospel different from the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God and the salvation that comes through his shed blood, may even that angel from heaven be cursed. He said, even if I come back and tell you a different gospel than the gospel according to the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, then let me be cursed. Wow, those were pretty powerful words. And so he writes this letter because he knows that Timothy is going to continue the ministry and is going to carry the mantle that the Apostle Paul had. You see, he was writing this letter to pass the ministry and the mantle on to the next generation. At best I can figure, it's about the year AD 65 or 66. Some people put it early as 64, but you know, I'm imagining it as 66. Of course, I can do that because nobody knows. So I believe it's perhaps the year before the Apostle Paul is martyred. And I believe that that happened in about 67. I believe that he wrote this after the burning of Rome, the great fire in Rome that we know happened in 64, that caused a backlash of persecution against Christians and took them out from under the umbrella of being covered like the Jewish religion was covered by Rome, Paul was arguing that you do not have to be a Jew to be a Christian, that Christianity is a completely different sect. You don't have to be a Jew to be a Christian. And once he was believed, Christianity came out from under Judaism. Standing alone, it had no chance in the Roman Empire because it was not a sanctioned religion. And so the Apostle Paul, proving that point, exposed himself and others, and a great mass persecution of Christians began around that time. You know, only a year after Nero had ordered the execution of Peter and Paul, crucifying Peter as tradition tells us, upside down at his request because he did not feel worthy to be crucified like his Lord and Savior Jesus. And then beheading Paul because Paul was a Roman citizen and he could not be crucified. A Roman citizen got to get their head cut off. Only a year after that, Nero in AD 68 committed suicide himself rather than being dethroned. It was a tumultuous time. It was a critical time in the life of the church especially, because the whole world at that time, the known world, was dominated by Rome. And knowing that he had only a short time, knowing, as he says in 2 Timothy, as he writes to Paul in chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, I am ready to be offered up. I'm ready to be poured out. I have run my race. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. My death is at hand. I know I'm not long on this earth. And so he's writing to his young son Timothy, and he's writing a very critical encouragement to him, because he is, with these words, passing it to the next generation. And since then, each generation has also done well to embrace these words as though they belong to us. He writes, of course, about the importance of sticking to the Word of God, preaching the Word of God. Let's read in 2 Timothy from the New King James Version this morning. I'll be reading. And chapter 4, I'll read the first 5 verses. I would encourage you to read the whole book of 2 Timothy to get a contextual understanding of what is being said. But I will do a very brief breakdown for us on a couple of these verses and put them in some today terminology translate them from the Greek into our world today so that we can hear what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. What does he charge Timothy with? What is he charging us with? Verse 2, preach the word, he said. Preach the word of God. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Listen to what he says. We'll talk about these things again in just a moment. He said, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Why? Verse 3. For the time will come when they talking about the world and talking about even people who are in the church and even leaders of the church. There will come a time when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Oh, what precious and powerful words. Don't allow anything to distract you from your course, from your purpose, from your goal, realizing that you must preach the word in times when it is convenient and accepted, and at times when it is inconvenient and not accepted. Be instant, be ready in season and out of season. Paul said, what you need to do is to convince, rebuke, exhort. Well, different translations write these words in different ways, but there is a noticeable transition. There is a noticeable progression in how the Apostle Paul is encouraging us by the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God, to stick with the Word of God, proclaim the Word of God, convince, rebuke, exhort, this progression. Convince means to refute or to defend. That means when someone else says the Word of God is not true, you need to stand up and say, yes, it is. You need to defend the Word of God. You need to make sure that you refute those who would say God is dead, or He doesn't care, or He doesn't love, or that every way leads to eternal life. You need, number one, that's the first thing you need to do, is to be set for the defense of the gospel. We need to make sure that we are convincing, that we are engaged, that we do not disengage whenever the world is screaming that God is dead, that God doesn't care, that salvation is unattainable. We need to make sure that the first thing we do is we refute the lies of the devil, that we stand up against those wicked doctrines and evil doctrines and the sin which does so easily beset even those in the church today, even leaders of the church and whole organizations. We need to make sure we are ready to defend the truth and we do not shrink back, but we refute. How can you convince if you do not engage? Rebuke, he said. Rebuke means to correct and admonish. It means to sharply correct, sharply admonish. You see, it's a progression. The first thing we do is we say, yes, it is. Someone says the Bible's not the truth. You say, yes, it is. Eh? Well, what if it takes more? Well, the next step is to rebuke. The next step is to sharply admonish. The next step is to correct. You are wrong. That is wrong. You need to stop saying stuff like that. Do you know, defending the truth is one thing, but correcting people for having shared the myth's truths is also a reasonable step. It's not the first thing. The first thing is to say, no, you're wrong. No, stop saying that. And do you know that there is a power, a power that is released by our faith, by our conviction, and by our witness. The Bible says that through the foolishness of preaching, proclaiming. Don't let that word preach intimidate you. It means to verbally agree with, to proclaim, to make an agreement with, to publish. Okay, there's something powerful when a person publishes the truth. Something happens. There is a faith released. There, something happens. Do you know when I witness to people about Jesus Christ, and if they say something in the beginning, and I defend the Word of God, and then perhaps I tell them, you're wrong, you need to stop that. Do you know that is wrong? You need to stop doing that. Don't do that anymore. That's not what you should do. Do you know that just that correction, there's something powerful about correction and admonishment. There's something powerful about a person who will release the will of God. People get born again. Yeah, a lot of people don't even know that they're wrong. Nobody's ever told them that they're wrong, that that's not the truth. There's a power that is released. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that's backing us up. Lo, I am with you always. Go into all the world and proclaim and publish the gospel to all nations, and I will be with you, confirming the word with signs following. This is how people get born again. Is that we tell them the truth. We defend the truth. We convince them of the truth. We refute their arguments, we defend the gospel, and we correct them whenever they need it. And then, guess what? When they change, we step into the next thing. He said, convince, rebuke, exhort. Do you know what exhort means? It means to comfort and encourage. It's a Greek word, parakaleo. It means to call alongside and put your arm around somebody and to encourage them and comfort them and strengthen them. That's what we do with every person who gets born again. Every rotten sinner, every person on their way to hell, every person who has done wrong, who has harmed you, betrayed you, cut you down, stole from you, every one of them, if they got born again, do you know what you're supposed to do? Call them alongside. Put your arm around them, encourage them and comfort them and help them to know how to live the life that they have just embraced. It's a simple progression of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Exhort to comfort and encourage. And let's not forget the rest of that verse with all patience and doctrine. You're supposed to patiently defend, patiently correct, patiently encourage, with solid, what, doctrine, what's that? Solid church teachings. The teachings of the church, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This progression of reasoning before correction, and then supplying the acceptance, the comfort, the encouragement when change occurs. This is the witness that God wants us to be. Paul was acutely aware that every saint was at one time a sinner. Every one of you were at one time on your way to hell. Every one of you, and I hope you're no longer on your way to hell. I hope you have been saved, but I hope the salvation that you have received somehow, presses you, encourages you to share it with others. Paul knew that every saint was at one time a sinner. In fact, he claimed to be the chief of sinners. He said, I am the chief. He knew that those in Corinth who were former prostitutes and who were idol worshipers, that once they got born again, along with those in Ephesus who were demon-possessed and who consulted with the dead, he knew that every time a person got born again, no matter what background they came from, what sin they had been harboring, he knew that God poured them all into one holy church. And it's important that we realize that every sinner needs to be saved, and to be saved, they needed the truth. To be saved, sinners need the truth. But the time will come when men will not endure the truth. Whoa, what? Yeah. Let me do a non-scholarly, very simple exegesis of this verse, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. Exegesis means basically to take it apart, okay? And to line it out. But this is non-scholarly. It is a very simple, let me just put it in understandable words. Do you know what the word endure means? It means to put up with or stand up for. The time will come when people will not put up with you telling them the truth. The time will come when people will not stand up for the truth. That's what he's writing. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, knowing he has a short time, is going to write this to Timothy because he's got to carry the mantle and the ministry to the next generation. And he says, listen, Timothy, the time is going to come. You're going to see this, Timothy. A time when people will not put up with you preaching the truth. They will not stand up with you for the truth. People will not endure sound. The word sound is healthy. A healthy, solid, truthful doctrine, teachings of the church. The true teachings of the church. The solid teachings of the church. The foundational teachings of the church. What is that? Come on now, have we forgotten the true teachings of the church? There will come a time when the church will not endure the true teachings of the church. Put up with, stand up for. There will come a time when the church won't stand up for the teachings of the church. Oh, come on now. I mean, I didn't write this. Okay? I'm just trying to explain it. But rather it says, but according to their own desires. Do you know what their own is, that word own? It's the word idios. I think this might be where we get the word idiot from. What does it mean? It means you, yourself. It means private. But people, you know, there will come a time when people will not endure the real teachings of Jesus Christ, the solid teachings of the church, but rather according to their own private desires. That word desires is lust. What does lust mean? Lust means I have a craving for something that I shouldn't crave, an insatiable pursuit for something that I should not be pursuing. And according to my own private, insatiable pursuits that I know better than, rather than listen to the truth, I am going to hold on to my, I'm going to be motivated by a private craving. What motivates you? What makes you want to not listen to the truth? The time will come, he said, whenever, rather than listen to the truth, people will heap to themselves. That means to draw and accumulate. Heap to themselves other teachers because they want their ears to be tickled. They want to hear something that tickles their ears instead of something that challenges their heart. They want to go to a church that's not going to preach, work, and serve, and go, and do, and give. I'm sorry, but the only marching orders that Jesus ever gave the church was to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creatures, and love the unlovable, and love your enemies, and feed the hungry, and clothe the naked, and give water to the thirsty. There are no other marching orders but to make disciples of all nations. There are no other. It's the solid teaching of the church. But time will come whenever people will no longer put up with or stand up for the true teachings of the church, but rather from their own private, insatiable desires, selfish desires, they will rather find someone that will preach to them what they want to hear, a God that agrees with their sin, that accepts their situation, that feels so sorry for them that he's not going to tax them anymore. Sorry. Yeah. And that can be preached passionately, but passion is not evidence of the truth. Verse 4, and they will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to fables, lies. Turn aside to lies. You know, it happened to Jesus, happened to Paul, happened to Peter, and believe me, he says it'll happen to you. In 2 Peter 1, Peter said this, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables. You know, some fables are cunningly devised. Some people sit around all day long making up a storyline. Cunningly devised lies. Well, what can we do? I'll cut to the chase. I got 1 minute. Are you ready? What to do? Guess what? Preach the word! Don't get intimidated by that word preach. It simply means to share the truth of God's word and share it with passion. Passion convinces. Number one, defend the love of Jesus and the word of God. Defend it. Defend that Jesus loves people and defend the word of God. Number two, patiently correct the false narratives and lies of the devil. Patiently correct the things that you hear that you know go directly against God's word, his will, and his way. Okay, defend, correct, and then accept, comfort, and encourage those who come to Christ. Without respect as to what they did in a former life or what they may have done to you, let's make sure. As Timothy 4, verse 5, the last one, Paul so eloquently put that in his encouragement, but you... you be watchful in all things. Take care of yourself. You know, don't be so worried about other people that you don't take care of what you're thinking, what you're wanting, the story you're telling. Don't tell lies. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, put up with, and you know, the hardships that are caused because you live a different standard. Do the work of an evangelist. Reach out to others. And fulfill your ministry. You have one. As I said, if you can't find one here, come see me. Let's see if we can find one somewhere. You know, Indonesia needs some people. You know, Thailand, Philippines. Vider really needs some help. For those of you online, listen, if you've not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, do that now. Do that now. And begin patiently defending, patiently correcting, and for God's sake, comfort and encourage those who realize the Word of God is right.
Thanks again for joining us for another powerful message from Pastor Ron Hammonds. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.